The title of today's sermon is Fullness of Christ. There seems to be a widely held view within the churches of God that's not very far removed from the erroneous belief of the Protestants, once saved, always saved. They think that you just give your heart to the Lord and you never have to look back on the kind of life that you're living. Most of them believe that the law has been nailed to the cross. You don't even have to keep God's Ten Commandments. But more specifically, within the Church of God, among our fellowship brethren, the similar belief goes something like this. I was baptized, I was converted, I go to church every Sabbath, I'll be in the kingdom of God. Almost the same thing. Some of the people in God's church think, I got my foot in the door, I've got it made. Brethren, that is not the way that it works. Going to church services is not enough. Certainly, with our repentance, with our faith, baptism, a conversion ensues that places us within the body of Christ and makes us the children of God. Yes, that places us in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Even though we deserve to die because of our own sins, Jesus saves us. Our salvation is contingent upon our repentance of sin. It's contingent upon our faith in Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, and he achieved the victory for us. His gracious gift justifies us before God. Justification is God's acceptance of Christ's righteousness in our stead because of faith on our part. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us. It is poured out on us. Not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, though we don't earn it and we don't deserve it. We are justified, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imparted to us. But brethren, that is not the end of our spiritual journey. There's a long way to go. There's much more to it. The purpose of this sermon today is to demonstrate that on the day we were baptized, we were not fully complete, and that the scriptures show that we must continue throughout all of our lives to develop in godliness. The title of today's sermon, Fullness of Christ, comes from this verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. You notice it says that we are to become a perfect man, a perfect person. Let's first of all consider this word fullness. We're speaking about the fullness of Christ. This word fullness has a lot to be said for it. It means repletion or completion. We know what completion means. It means totally complete, like the completion of the job. I'm completely finished doing that job. Repletion means cram-packed, jam-packed, totally complete. And that's what this word means. When you see fullness, don't just think of a glass that's full. Think of it as more than full, if you can picture a glass being more than full. Let's go over to Psalm 23, and we'll see where King David picks up this concept of repletion. I'll give you another example. Have you ever had your suitcase so full? Maybe you're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have it so full that you cannot get another thing in it. It is about to burst. There was times when I was young when I put a belt around it because it looked like it was about to explode. And then when you have it that full, you think, ooh, there's something else that I need to bring. So you open it up and you push something else in there and the lid's even harder to close. When you think of this word fullness, think of that kind of fullness, exploding fullness, repletion, way too much. Cram-packed, jam-packed. That's what that word connotes, if we could see it in the Greek. It's not just full, but jam-packed full. King David, here in Psalm 23, expresses this concept of fullness of spiritual things of the Lord. And we read in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over," can't contain it. Surely, verse 6, "goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." My cup runneth over means that the fullness of the Lord cannot be contained. That's the way that word is used there in Ephesians 4. We'll see more of that today. We're speaking about the fullness of Christ. Okay, we can picture Christ being that way. We cannot give enough accolades to Jesus Christ, enough greatness, enough recognition. But do any of us think for a moment that we measure up to that fullness of Christ? And that's the concept that we're going to see today, that we are told to measure up unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. That is what we are to attain to. We're told to do that. Not just come in, get baptized, sit back, play volleyball, go to the church picnics, do the potlucks and singing in the choir, but grow in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see here that we're not to remain in the state of conversion that we were at on the day that we were baptized. This verse clearly shows us that we are to come to a unity of the faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God. That requires Bible study. That requires diligent Bible study. The Bible has a great deal of material in it. But so often I run into people that think, you know what I'm doing? I'm a part of a big organization and we're on one of the big television channels and I send in my tithes and that's all I have to do. Where is the unity of the faith? Growing in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I believe, brethren, and the reason I'm speaking on this today, I believe that this is missing in the bigger church organized groups out there. There is this thought that I am in the church, I'm on my way to the kingdom. I'm a part of the right church, or I'm a part of the one that's doing the work, or whatever. We are to grow and to increase after we're baptized, after we're repentant, after we've had the faith of Jesus Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness and the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like you to put your marker there in Ephesians chapter 3. Jesus spoke of his closeness with the Father. Jesus was full of the Father. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, nobody would say, we've seen Warren, we've seen the Father. But that is what the Scriptures say that I am supposed to be becoming. Grow in the grace and knowledge, grow in the full measure to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of God. Let's talk about the fullness of God. There's another phrase in the Scriptures that we need to take a look at. We saw fullness of Christ. Now let's look at fullness of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we see God is a family. We're part of that family. Even now, we are the children of God. Even now, we're the sons of God. And it does not yet, it remains to see what we are going to be. That'll come after the resurrection. Verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Let me ask you a question. What's the inner man? You are to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Well, we know what the outer man is. When you come walking up, I recognize you. You recognize me. That's the outer man. The inner man is who we are. It's our character. It's our being. It's the way that God knows us. The inner man is something that develops. The inner man is something that changes and grows. It's the inner man that puts on the fullness of Christ. And as we shall see, puts on the fullness of God. Yes, we don't add not even one cubit to our stature. We don't get taller. We don't change that. But it's the inner man, strengthened the inner man. This inner man is that part of us that must continue to grow, to change, to increase in this fullness that we're talking about, to grow to the fullness of Christ. And it does so through a process that is called sanctification. Sanctification is something that we don't talk about very much in God's church, but we're going to talk about sanctification today. Because simply going to church services week after week, year after year, will never suffice. It's not good enough. That does not get us into the kingdom of God. That's not the way it works. Ephesians 3, continuing in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We're talking about the inner man. We're talking about God living in us. Here it says Christ, but it's Jesus Christ and God the Father. They make their abode, their dwelling place in us. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Okay, we're talking about concepts like the inner man, but we're using outer man measurements. How tall are you? How broad are you? How wide are you? What do you weigh? That we might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, or we would say the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Not just full, but jam-packed, cram-packed, full. That's just what this means, is fullness of God. And it's interesting that here in verse 19, that concept is used twice, that you might be filled. That's the same concept. Not just filled up to the brim. I think there used to be a coffee commercial about, you know, fill it up to the brim. No, this is running over, as we saw with King David. My cup runneth over. Completion, repletion, jam-packed, filled with the fullness of God. And this fullness of God is something that we cannot comprehend. How full is God? If you took the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the long-suffering of God, the intervention of God, all the virtues and characteristics of God, what could contain them? The fullness of God is a concept that we shouldn't just fly over. Jesus has that fullness, and God has that fullness. And we are to take on that fullness. That's what these years that we are given from the time we're baptized until the day that we're called home of God, that is what we are to be doing. I don't see that going on in the churches of God, not as it should be. Brethren, it's a huge concept. Let's ponder how we can be filled, overflowing, jam-packed, in our inner man, in our inner self, with the fullness of God. That's what we're told. Look at what the verse says, that you might be filled with that fullness. Okay, picture God. When we learn how to pray, we say, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that's old English. We don't speak that way today. It's an antiquated language. It needs some clarification. The significance of the word hallowed is lost on most everybody that says, quote unquote, the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. It's simply, hallowed is simply an old English word for holy. Oh, we see it in Matthew 6, 9, hallowed be thy name. We see it in Luke 11 in verse 2, hallowed be thy name. We're talking about the fullness of God. When we say hallowed be thy name, what are we saying? We're saying that God is holy. His fullness is set apart. His name, his character, his being is set apart. He is in a unique category. Nobody comes near to God. Nobody measures up to God. He's in a spiritual class all of his own. He has his own special classification. As it's used in the scriptures, hallowed be thy name, would best be rendered, Father, your name, who you are, what you are the holiest out of all. That's what we should be picturing when we read this concept about the fullness of God. God is the holiest. No one comes near to God in perfection, in beauty, in strength, in power, in his omnipotence. God's name is set apart all on its own. It's held in the greatest respect and reverence and awe. No other name compares to your name, O Father, when we say, hallowed be thy name. The language is lost on us. That's why we study the Bible, to try to understand what is God connoting to us. What is he saying to us? God tells us that his thoughts, his ways, are completely different from our ways. Put this one in your notes. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher, how high is up? How high is the sky? How high is deep space? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now we start to see what the fullness of God is about. The universe doesn't contain God. It certainly contains us. And yet we are to be filled, replete, complete with the fullness of God. That's what we are doing. We're going through this sanctification process, this holiness process, this change from the day that we were baptized through our lives. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, incredibly, Paul expresses his desire and shows the possibility that we, brethren, you and I, are able to be jam-packed full as God is. That is our goal. That is what we are to attain to. Don't say impossible. Shoot for it. Grow for it. But what you don't do is what we see in so many of the congregations. Oh, you get all dressed up in your best suit and your Sabbath wear, and you go there and you let everybody see you, and you hobnob with whoever, whatever. That is not what our Christianity is about. That is not sufficient. Yes, fellowship is proper and right, and worship of God on the Sabbath is right and required. But that is not the sum total of our Christian lives. We're told to know the love of God. Do we know the love of God? Has it been expressed to us? Do we feel the love of God? Do we experience the love of God, which surpasses knowledge? I guess we don't. If it surpasses knowledge, it's going over my head. But I can, you know, when a big powerful jet goes over my head, it surpasses my head, but I know it's there. We must know that God is there in all of his greatness, that you might be filled, jam-packed full, with all the fullness of God. That's what we're told in Ephesians 3:19. Let's go over to Ephesians 1, just a couple of pages towards the front of your Bible, brethren. We're going to get to this concept a little deeper about sanctification in a few moments. But I want to go back to this concept of the fullness of Christ. We were talking about the fullness of God. Let's talk about the fullness of Christ for a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, we see where God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet. You can take the church, you can take the earth, you can take the angels, you can take the universe. All things are put underneath Jesus Christ. He is the head. He's in charge. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's the church, brethren. Read it that way. The church people, you and I, brethren. Verse 23, which is his body. Okay, we're talking about the church now here in verse 23. The church, brethren, or the body of Christ, which is his body. The fullness, again, same word, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Can you get your head around that? Now we've talked about God the Father. We've talked about Jesus Christ, their fullness. And you picture, if you can, their holiness, their goodness, their love, their mercy and compassion, the attributes of God. the way that God intercedes, the way that God withholds no good thing. So we've seen the fullness of God, and it's the same fullness in Christ, and it's the same fullness that we are to attain to aspire to achieve. That's what we work towards. And then when that fullness goes to you and you and you and every one of us, it has gone to the church. So we see here that Christ is the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we're talking about the fullness of the individual, the fullness of the church brethren collectively, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. It's all one fullness. We're supposed to be God and be like God, and be in God, and God in us. It's a tremendous concept. Going to church and having a potluck and singing in the choir does not fulfill this concept. Going to church and saying, I am sponsoring a certain television program, does not fulfill this concept. Being a part of the biggest organization or the best or the most attractive or the one with the most members or whatever does not fulfill this concept of sanctification that we are to be going through right now. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. We see clearly here that the church brethren are the body of Christ. And since Jesus is the fullness of the Father, and our duty is to aspire to be like God in the fullness of God, then we are to be full of God that way. The knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the purity of God, the knowledge of God. It's a big thought. Speaking of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he was raised. There's where our hope comes from, the hope of the resurrection. He was raised from the dead by his Father. He didn't raise himself. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is always going to have the preeminence. He's always going to be first. He's always going to be the head. That does not go away. Jesus Christ does not relinquish that. That is part of his fullness. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. He's got the preeminence. There's that fullness, jam-packed full of everything. His authority, his love, his governance, his overseeing, his intervention in our lives. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. That's the fullness of God, as we saw. Jesus is not lacking anything. But keep in the back of your mind, this is what we ascribe to. This is what sanctification is bringing us up to. Jesus Christ doesn't want to marry somebody that doesn't speak his language, that doesn't love him, that doesn't know him. The church has to put on this fullness. That's why we saw just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1. The church is the fullness of God as well. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Even when he was a man, nothing was withheld. Remember, he said, the Father is in me, I am in the Father. If Jesus Christ did not possess the fullness of the Father, the fullness of God, then we would not be able to be in the fullness of God either. But we are able. The scriptures tell us we are able. We can't comprehend how we're in the fullness of God. Maybe it's we're as full as we can possibly be, jam-packed and running over. But it's the fullness of God. The world has to be removed from us for us to be full of God. All sin needs to be removed from us, from the inner man, if we are going to be in the fullness of God. Verse 20, Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, what did God the Father do? God the Father is reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to pick this thought up in verse 9, where it says, for in Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I'm pointing this out. It's always been in the Scriptures. We read over things like this. Our job is to dig into the Word of God and see what God is saying to us today. God is revealing these things to us. He's showing these things to us. Through His Spirit, He is opening our mind to see what is going on in His church. Even if it's oblivious to the entire world and to 90% of the church. Oblivious. They don't see these thoughts in the Bible, but they're there. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's when Jesus Christ was in the flesh, just like me and you. Okay, stop and make this jump in your imagination. If when Jesus Christ was in the flesh, He had laid aside, we read in Philippians, He didn't count it as robbery to make Himself equal to God, but as a man, He wasn't carrying His divinity around. He wasn't creating the universe in the angelic realm when He was a man. He was subject to all like passions as we are. He was tempted as we are. Even then, bodily, as we see here in verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead, that's the divinity of God the Father, Jesus Christ had it. He was lacking nothing. Through God's Spirit, everything was there for Jesus Christ. God is telling us it is there for us. We are the children of God, even now. God's not holding back anything from us. Everything that He has is available to us. We need to reach out. We are the ones that need to grow in holiness and grow in sanctification and not stay where we were like the Protestants do. Oh, I'm saved. Gave my heart to the Lord. Don't need to do another thing. Just go on and have fun. Sometimes in the church of God, brethren, it's too much like that. We're not to be like that. We are to be changing. So much of us needs to be emptied of the old ways and have this new fullness of God placed in us. For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that the totality of God the Father is in Jesus Christ. Every attribute, every characteristic of the Father is in Jesus. And if we can make the leap, follow what the Scriptures say, it is to be in us as well. The characteristics of God, the characteristics of Jesus Christ in us, bodily. We're to understand that this applies equally to us, the church brethren, the saints, the holy ones as well. Verse 10, Colossians 2 and verse 10. Notice what Paul writes. Paul understood all of this when he's writing the letters. Maybe you're seeing it for the first time today. And you are complete in Him. You are jam-packed, full and overflowing, complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's over the entire spirit world, angels, everything. And you are complete in Him. You see that in Colossians 2 and verse 10? Jam-packed full. Now, that's available to us. Is everybody that goes to the church of God complete and full as he should be? Are there false ministers? Are there tares in the church? Are there people who don't study? Are there people who live their baptism day over and over and over 365 days a year, never repenting further, never believing further, their faith never growing, never studying the Scriptures? We are to be complete. This is a goal for us to shoot for, to work towards. Being complete means that we are being supplied with all the things necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ being the Savior. All things that are necessary for salvation are supplied to us. We are complete in Him. We're absolutely complete in Jesus Christ, the church brethren. So that's what repletion and completion mean. Cram-packed, jam-packed. Not just full, but jam-packed. Let's go back a chapter again to Colossians chapter 1. We were there just a moment ago. In the same way that Jesus is the fullness of the Father, we, The church brethren, the individual members of the body of Christ, we're the fullness of Jesus through God's Spirit dwelling in us. God the Father in us, Jesus Christ in us. God lives in us through His Spirit, guides us, leads us, intervenes, helps, supports, strengthens. This multitudinous, the working of God's Holy Spirit. The church brethren are to be absolutely complete in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 23. If you continue, now there's something ongoing here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Jesus Christ ruling on this earth, setting up the kingdom of God on this earth. We live according to the rules right now. If we're continuing with the rules of God on the earth right now, which you have heard, I'm in the middle of verse 23, and which was preached to every creature or all creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up. Boy, Paul likes that concept, doesn't he? This fullness concept. And fill up, take everything that Jesus Christ went through. What did Jesus Christ go through? As a living sacrifice, laying his life down, shedding his life's blood. Paul says, I'm suffering like Jesus suffered. I've got to fill up even the part of Christ where he suffered. He's in jail. He's writing letters. He's being stoned to death and still being alive. I now rejoice in my sufferings, and Paul was hurting for you, and fill up that which is behind, that which is lacking. See, his glass is not completely full and overflowing yet as far as suffering is going. He has more to suffer. He has more anguish. He has more affliction to go through. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, the church of God is the body of Christ. He says it again there in verse 24. He is suffering. He is filling up his life with the sufferings of Christ. He knew that Christ suffered. He is suffering in his flesh while he's still alive for the church's sake, for the Christ's body's sake. Verse 25, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. He's a minister of Jesus Christ according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So Paul is advantageous, helpful to the church brethren. To fulfill the word of God. It needs to be fulfilled. It needs to be cram-packed, jam-packed, overflowing. Not just, oh, I heard it one time. I read the Bible one time. I don't need the Bible study. I've already read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's one I just added. Four synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So Paul is going to describe for us a mystery that the world doesn't know, that the world can't see. What is this mystery that he's talking about? When I was a Catholic, we had a lot of mysteries. One of the mysteries was the Trinity. You couldn't understand the Trinity because it was a mystery. Nobody told us where it came from. Who thought it up? But now it's totally ingrained in Western, quote-unquote, Christianity, the mystery. But he's going to talk about a true mystery. He says, even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages for a long, long time, all the way back. You go back to Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and all the world that precedes us. And even the world today, it's hidden from them. There's a mystery that's hidden. It's hid from the ages, we're in verse 26, from generations, but now it's made manifest, it's made known, it's shown to the saints. Okay, that word saints, what does saint mean? Saint is like that word sanctification. It means holy ones. The holy ones know the mystery. Continuing in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And he mentions among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, that Christ is in us. The fullness of Christ is in us. And the fullness of God is in Christ, and the fullness of God is in us. And that's a mystery that that can be. It's the hope of glory. That's the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of us being in the kingdom of God, the glory. That's the resurrected state of Jesus Christ. Right now, Jesus is glorious. We will not be glorious until our resurrected state. One of the brethren who responded to this week's countdown wrote, I like to share these with you from time to time, because I write up the countdown, send them out, and the brethren comment from time to time. And he says, when we first come into the church and get baptized and have hands laid on us, they begin to call us saints. But the definition of the word saint is one who is sacred, one who is pure, one who is blameless, a condition that takes time to acquire. Paul speaks of those things that becometh saints. That word becometh is a verb meaning to tower up, to become suitable or proper, a condition that takes action. It takes time. It takes growth. There's a process that is entailed. That's the end of the quote that I'll share with you, brethren, the end of that comment. And this man is so right. The process that he is speaking of that takes time is sanctification. The day that we're baptized, it's a whole lot like when a little baby is born. Yes, he's alive. A man-child is in the earth. That's it. No, that's not it. He's got a life to live. When we're baptized, yes, we've repented of our sin. God has granted us repentance. He has given us faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. We believe. We bury the old man of sin. We have hands laid on us. We become the children of God. That's it. No, that's the little baby just born. We're children, the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, then we shall see him as he is. It's the process of sanctification. That's what we're going to church for. That's what we're called for. That's what we're going through this process for. Sadly, this process of sanctification, we haven't spoken of it a whole lot in God's church. Not near enough, anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But he which has called you is holy. Who called us, brethren? God the Father called us. You can put in your notes John 6:44, John 6:65. Those are memorized scriptures. No, we didn't come to a knowledge of the truth on our own. God the Father called us. He who has called you is holy. So here's an instruction to you, brethren. Here's an instruction to me. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be you holy in all manner of conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. God is holy already. God is sanctified. God is pure. God is whole. God is complete. God is full, the fullness of God. God wants us, brethren, to be partakers of his divine nature to the full. He wants us to live lives to the full that are enriched and empowered by his fullness, the way he is, by the things that he does. Yes, gone the hatred, the meanness, the conniving, the subterfuge. Those are removed from us. And those are not removed entirely on the day we said, I'm getting baptized, I'm going to be good. We find the next day that we're the same person that we were, 99.9%. It needs to be worked on. Habits are hard to break. Nature is hard to change. 2 Peter, just turn over, brethren, just a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you see the completeness in that statement? You see the fullness in that statement? Do you believe that God the Father has given us all things, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and given it to the church, the true church, the ones who are the true church. He's given us all things that pertain unto life, that's eternal life, and to godliness, that's being like God, through the knowledge of Him, that has called us to glory, that's to the resurrected glory of the saints after the resurrection. And we're called to virtue, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter says it. And Peter's writing here, he sounds a lot like John and a lot like Paul. He gets it. What's given to us? This fullness of God. Exceedingly great. He's trying to find a word that's big enough. Exceedingly. I don't know a word that's bigger than exceedingly. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake of this divine nature, this fullness of God, this fullness of Christ, those attributes, God's Holy Spirit to the full, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, these bodies lust. We hunger. We look at the wrong things. We hear the wrong things. We say the wrong things. That has to be gotten rid of. So the scriptures speak of this process of sanctification in various ways. Sometimes it's called sanctification. Sometimes it's called growth in holiness, increase in holiness, becoming holy. Sometimes it's called going on to perfection. We'll look at that one in just a minute. In fact, you can be turning over to Hebrews 6. Sometimes it's called growing in grace and knowledge. Not staying like we were, not being the same people that we always were. And sometimes it's referred to, as today, being filled with the fullness of God. That is the sanctification process. We don't stay like we were the day that we were first baptized. We don't stay that way. It hasn't been emphasized enough in our traditional church narrative. Brethren, we need to grow in holiness. We need to be putting on holiness. None of us would hold our hand up if I said, which of you is completely full, replete with the fullness of God? We haven't arrived in this lifetime. Brethren, we are to grow in holiness, in sanctification. Those are God's words. Those aren't ours. I'll give you a few scriptures in a minute that mention the exact word sanctification. But it's that word that means to set apart in a very special way for godly purposes. I'll mention that again. But you know what I find in the Church of God? This is in the big groups, and unfortunately it's getting worse as we get closer to the end time, and it's described that the Laodiceans would be this way. This is the time of the Laodiceans, right before Christ comes back. There is a pressure from society to have nothing to do with righteousness, to have nothing to do with holiness, to eschew them, to say, oh, don't count me as righteousness. If somebody does something that is particularly righteous in God's church, what do people say? What are you trying to be? Some kind of goody-goody two-shoes? Why is that in the Church of God that we would put somebody down for doing something that is moving towards holiness? That goody-goody two-shoes term is a term commonly used as an insult towards those who precisely obey God and His law and His word. It seems like there's a bias, there's a prejudice against those who walk the straight and narrow way. The Church of God seems like today they would be happier if everybody had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But see, that's not sanctification, is it? That is not godliness. Brethren, there is a heresy. It's almost a new heresy in the Church of God today. And it's going around. I received an email on it this morning. I'm not going to go into specifics, but there's this heresy within God's church that you love people in their sins. You pal around with them. You accept them. You say, look, you know, I was once a sinner, you're a sinner, hey, we're all sinners. The church brethren are told, be understanding of their faults. Love them in their sin. Commiserate with them. Because, after all, it's too hard for them to overcome their sin. Overt, obvious sin is allowed to continue in the congregations of the larger groups, rather than Put sin out. That's what God says, put sin out. Teach the people to be a holy people. Nothing unholy is supposed to come into the congregation of God. Teach the people to be holy. That's what we're supposed to do, as the Bible so plainly shows us that we must do. Put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, just in case you don't know what I'm alluding to, where it says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person who had brought sin into the congregation. You don't go out and eat with him. You don't pal around with him. You don't say it's okay. I was once a sinner too. You go ahead with your sin. You don't do that. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, to the one that overcomes, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Even as I overcame, Jesus had to overcome temptation, and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's Revelation 3 and verse 21. Hebrews, you should be in Hebrews, brother. Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to begin here in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Okay, that's the sanctification process. All right, this is written backwards. Let's read verse 2 first, because Paul is a writer of Hebrews, and he reverses these to make his point. But let's cover verse 2 of the doctrines of baptism. We're talking about the day you get baptized, your sins are covered. They're paid for. Jesus Christ pays for your sins with his blood. Of the doctrines of baptisms, and there's a baptism of fire for those who don't repent. That's why baptisms is plural. And the laying on of hands, that's one of the doctrines. You receive God's Holy Spirit the day you were baptized in most cases. And of the resurrection of the dead, that's that hope of glory that we've been reading about today. And of eternal judgment. All of these things are spelled out. That is speaking about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And there are others. There's faith in Jesus Christ. We do that before we have hands laid on us. Now let's go back to verse 1. Leaving those principles, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and then that's where he speaks of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That is the process of sanctification. It's number 7. If you number these doctrines starting with repentance and going through to eternal redemption, the eternal judgment that you see in verse 2. This is the seventh doctrine of Jesus Christ, sanctification, going on to perfection. We do that after we're baptized. That's why it mentions it's number 7. After, therefore, leaving behind all these principles, well, let's go on to perfection. Brethren, it is a lifetime process after we're established in these first 6 basic doctrines. To what extent do we strive to attain the perfection or the holiness of Christ? That's a question we should each ask ourselves. How hard am I trying to grow? How hard am I trying to come out of sin? How hard am I trying to put on the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ? This definition of sanctification is to set us apart for a sacred purpose, for God's purpose for us. That's the whole plan of God, that we are born into the family of God. That's what sanctification is for God's purposes. We're to be holy and clean and pure and living a life of overcoming. Put some of these in your notes, brethren. John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father, Jesus says, through your truth. Your word is truth. So that's one of the ways that we grow in sanctification, is the word of God, living by every word of God. In fact, that's another one you can put in your notes. Luke 4:4, Matthew 4:4, easy to memorize. They both say the same thing. We are to live by every word of God. That's what sanctifies us, living by the word of God. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5, brethren. God shows us how to be holy and how to be set apart from the world. Sanctification has to be worked on. It has to be sought after. All of our natural lives. After baptism, we are to grow and increase and become a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, it should read. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. All things are to becoming new in the process of sanctification. We're to become like Jesus, full of the Father, like Jesus Christ was full of the Father. Loyalty to God in His truth must be the central theme for members of God's church today. Not loyalty to anything else. Loyalty to the Word of God, to God's direction in our life. As we grow into this fullness, we're not that way. We're not that way the first day. We're not that way the first week. God knows when to call us home, but most of us aren't that way after the first year either, are we? It now falls to all of us, brethren, to take up the mantle of true Christianity. There is so much today that is passing for Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. We're talking about Christianity being like Christ, full of Christ, putting on Christ, being full of Christ. It's a sanctification process. We can't look to men. So many prominent leaders have not done so. There exists among the brethren and among the ministry, in the church of God, a morbid state of self-satisfaction, of having it made. I'm in the church. I've got it made. It's in many of the groups. Brethren, when you see that, it gives us the opportunity to do something about it. It gives us the opportunity to be Christ-like, to build fellowship among God's children, to show these brethren that there is more than what's going on. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Put this one in your notes, brethren. Sanctification is a salvational requirement. It is necessary for salvation. Without sanctification, there is no salvation. You don't hear that much in God's church. And here's the proof of it. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Follow holiness with all men. Follow sanctification with all men. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You see the salvational aspect in there? Without the holiness, without us becoming holy, holiness, sanctified, no man shall see the Lord. None of us is anywhere near being like God is. We have our work cut out for us. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, are we pursuing this course of action with all of our might? 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we all bear the image of the earthy. We know how big we are. We know how much we weigh. We know what we look like in a mirror. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's putting on God, putting on the fullness of Christ. And brethren, for most of my life, I read this as in 1 Corinthians 15:49 as something that takes place after we're dead. No, this is for now. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We're to be putting that on now. We don't just stay like the day that we got baptized all of our life, just having fun, doing whatever the world does, and calling ourselves Christian, and then after we're dead, boom, shot up to the family of God. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's putting on the fullness of God. That's putting on the fullness of Jesus Christ through the sanctification process. So don't wait till after death for this to take place. We begin at our baptism. That's when we should have begun. And we continue until we have the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ's sacrifice begins the process of godly character growth, a perfection that proceeds to sanctification, which is holiness. We are sanctified when we grow into the fullness of Christ. Two of them, here's two scriptures you can put in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy. See, let's start reading these verses a little bit differently, brethren. Another one, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You are sanctified. And he talks about the process here. You know, we have to be justified. That's our past guilt wiped out and so forth. We need to be sanctified, made holy. We are made holy, sanctified by living in our lives the Word of God. We're sanctified over time by God's Holy Spirit working in us. One more to put in your notes, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's being made holy by the Spirit of God unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the whole process to the way that we finally become holy. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. The sanctification of the Spirit shows the working of God's Spirit in us that not only separates us from the world, but brings us to the fulfillment of the salvational process daily. Each and every day of our lives, Christians, true Christians that is, are actively absorbed in the process of sanctification, moving towards the fullness of Christ. And brethren, don't be sidetracked by the many substitutes being foisted on God's people. There are many substitute religions in the church of God that is going to cause great hurt. Some believe that theirs is the true church because they're preaching the gospel to the world better than anybody else. Some believe that theirs is the true church because they follow an apostle or a pastor general who heads up the government of the church. Salvation is found in no other way than through the sacrifice of Jesus of Nazareth. God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we might grow to the fullness of Christ and the fullness of God. Yes, brethren, on the day that we were baptized, for sure, we were placed in the body of Christ. But we must go on from there, go on to perfection through the process of sanctification and being set apart for the fullness of God. Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn over there, brethren. Sanctification follows forgiveness, follows baptism, follows justification. Sanctification is our spiritual makeover brought about by Jesus Christ after our initial repentance, after our initial justification, back when we were baptized and had hands laid on us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's what's happening to us, we're being brought to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, verse 11, for both He, Jesus Christ, that sanctifies, so Christ is the one that makes us holy, sanctifies, and they who are sanctified, being made holy, are all of one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus Christ calls us His brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the incredible emotions Paul expresses with regard to the shared love of the brethren that they have for one another because of this fullness. If we have this fullness of God, we know how God loves us. We know how Jesus Christ loves us. Paul gets emotionally wound up in Colossians 2 and verse 2. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance. There's that fullness again. Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That was Christ in us, the hope of glory. And of the Father and of Christ. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Yes, we have to be established in Christ, in God. Established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you see, as you have been taught, brethren, what passes for religion today? Are we grounded in the truth? Are we growing in holiness and sanctification? That's what Christians are to be doing. That's what makes us Christians. Jude said, we ought to have that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It is God's will that we go on to perfection. Brethren, that's the way that it is. Again, we are to grow into a perfect man, to the stature and the fullness of Christ. We saw that earlier. John puts it this way, John 1 and verse 16, and of His fullness. of His complete fullness, of His jam-packed and overflowing fullness, have all we received in grace for grace. It's replete, it's complete. James says this in chapter 1 and verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So brethren, we're to go on to perfection. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And again, brethren, I remind you that one of the most prevalent sins in the church of God today, the most characteristic defect in the lives of the brethren, is the belonging to a church group without making the weighty principles, the profound tenets of true Christianity, their number one priority: sanctification, growing in the fullness of God. Don't go with the flow. That's not what God expects of His people. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, so we're going through the process of sanctification, make you perfect. That word perfect means complete, replete, full. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.